Hey, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Wow, what an exciting journey that we are on together. We are continuing our series. If we've not met, by the way, my name is Gary Moreno. I'm the lead pastor here, and just excited to see what God's doing, we hope you are. We're sensing that. We're seeing that. You're writing comments down, we're just seeing an awesome move of God called Legacy Church, excited to be a part of that with you together. Continuing our series this morning, the Jesus series, Who Is He to You? On Easter Sunday, we began it with Risen King, Jesus as Risen King. Last week, how many of you here to hear Patty speak on Jesus, Good Shepherd? And if you missed that message, man, go on the website, www.legacychurchwa.com, and check it out and listen to it there. You really will enjoy that message. Today, we're talking about Jesus as our cornerstone. Our cornerstone. I made a phone call before I'm going to share the story that I'm about to share with you. I had to call my son and say, hey, do you mind if I tell the story of your first house? And he said, yes. Or, no, he didn't say yes. He said, no, that'd be fine. I said, so tell me a little bit about it. And so Colton and Dallas got married, and she was finishing up her schooling at U of I. How many U of I-ers do we have here? Come on. Yeah, all right, one. Okay. University of Idaho. So we were down there and visited, and they lived in Moscow. And as a parent, you just love to go down and see how your kids are doing and cheer them on. And they're at their first little rental. And he's, Dad, we got a good deal on it. But he didn't sound excited. And when we got there, we realized why, right? We realized why. They had all of their furniture stacked and in a place and kind of went to one side of the house and boxes. And they'd been there. I don't remember how long they'd been there by the time we showed up. But they were showing signs that we're not staying here. My daughter-in-law, Dallas's father is a builder, and he said the place should be condemned, and so we're like, we're not going to stay here. This is bad. We're trying to get out of the lease. It's just not a good situation, and so it was kind of fun. It's like a long, narrow, the trains used to stop there for a quick, I don't know, something, and it was like a building and kind of transformed into a sort of a house, and it was just long, narrow, and literally to show the condition of this house, Colton got on his skateboard at one end of the house, stood on it, and began to come down the hill towards us, right? And there was no steps, no nothing, came down the hill towards us, and then it kind of went up, and then he kind of went back. It's like a skate park right inside the living room there, and he could do a couple things, and literally the difference, he said, you could take a string and started at the threshold of the front door and take it all the way back, put a level on it, go all the way back, keep it level, and there was a foot and a half variance in the middle. That thing dipped that much, and it was just not. I said, good, I'm glad you're not staying here. That shouldn't be. It shouldn't be that way. How many know foundations are important? Foundations are important. They learned that quickly, and it's something that I think are just important in life. They're important literally, and they're important figuratively. They're important literally that your house, I mean, it's interesting because people will come over your home, and I think you will confirm this. They'll come to your home, and we take pride of ownership, right? Show them around, and hey, check this out. Here's the man cave. Here's the living room. And we show them whatever. And does anybody ever ask you, hey, you mind if I just take a look at the foundation? Nobody asks that question. Nobody cares. Listen, they make the assumption that the foundation is fine, right? They make the assumption, and in fact, they make that assumption so much so they don't even think about the foundation. No, nobody does that. And figuratively, we think foundations are important as parents. As parents, you want to be sure that your kids get off to a great start in life. We want to make sure they have a good upbringing. We want to make sure that they have a good education, all the basic necessities of life, care and safety, that they're well-rounded in their experiences and what we expose them to in life. And then we love to see them get connected to a wonderful spouse, right? And future spouse. And we just talk and we're giddy as parents behind the scenes. Oh, I think this is the one. And that's an exciting moment. And then they, sure enough, they get married and then we send them out the door, right? And for us, we raise four kids, and every time we send them out the door, it's like we got a raise. Oh, wow, there's like a bonus. And then the next one goes, send that one out the door, it's like a raise. And every one time we send one out the door, it's like we get a raise. It's amazing how that works. And we got one that's still kind of hanging on. I don't know, figured out that one. But you want to give them a good foundation. In order for that to happen, we have to model a good foundation, don't we? Jesus speaks to foundations, and that's kind of where we're going today. In fact, what I'm about to read out of Matthew 7, you know, if you, in modern vernacular, if you were kind of hosting a positive, you know, kind of seminar at a conference or a conference at a hotel, modern vernacular, it might sound something like, you know, how to avoid regret in your life, or how to get up after you've fallen down, or how to save yourself from a lot of grief, or how to be wise, or how not to do stupid stuff, right, in your life. It's foundational issues, but what Jesus is talking about here, it's like the secret to a good life, although it's not a secret. Embedded in this passage in Matthew 7 is really the secret sauce, I would say, to a good life. It's worth underlining in your Bible. It's worth cutting and pasting somewhere in your house. Here it is, Matthew 7, beginning at verse 24. Jesus says, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise, and the wind beats against that house, it won't collapse. Why? Because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. And when the rains and floods," let me say it again, "when the rains and floods," everybody say it with me, "when the rains and floods," not if, like if, no, it's "when the rains and floods come, and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." Growing up in church, as I did, we called it back then, it was Sunday school. Now we call it kids' church. And I remember in my Sunday school class and going to like summer camps or kids' camps, I remember that this passage was talked about. And it was not only talked about, but we would sing songs based on this passage of Scripture. And, you know, we weren't singing, you know, "On Christ the Solid." No, we weren't singing that one. Rock, that was a good song. That was in the adult church. That was in the big people church. What we were singing in Sunday school to this passage was, and you might remember it, it's "The wise man built his house upon the rock." Come on, somebody help me. "The wise man built his house upon the rock." "The wise man built his house upon the rock." What? "And the rains came tumbling." There's even motions, right? "The rains came down and the rains came down and the flood." Some of you are like, "This is not even amusing. Let's get out of here. This is absolutely." "The rains came." And then you just didn't write songs with a lot of lyrics. You just repeated them over and over and over. "The rains came down, floods came. And the house on the rock," what? "Stood firm." Right? "Stood firm." And then, "And the foolish man built his house upon the sand." Hey, "foolish man built his house upon the sand." Come on. "Foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came a-tumbling down." "The rain came down and came up. The rains came down." And you're singing this as a kid. Yeah, you have no idea what's going on. "And the flood, life gets really hard. And the house on the sand," what? "Splat." "Went splat. No." And we high five and kiss. You remember that song? Fast forward 25 years. Yeah, I remember that song. Yeah. Interesting. It's as if they were that song and those teachers in that class were really sending out a clarion warning, a clarion call to a room full of elementary children that if you get this principle and you can, and if you get this principle and you can apply it to your life, you can make it through difficult times. You'll find stability. You'll come out outstanding on the other side if you listen and obey the teachings of Jesus. Stand on Jesus' word. Stand on his word. He's the rock. And it's, listen, this is what I love about Legacy Kids over here, is that our kids, our grandkids are over there every week, and these teachers are investing in them, and they're singing songs about Jesus. And if you stand on the principles of his word and you love him, and they sing songs about it, and they get into the kind of the deepest part of the cerebral cortex of their minds, and they remember and they don't forget. I remember that song. Here it is some 25 years later. I still remember that song. I'm just seeing if you're awake. The principle seems easy enough, right? It's multiple choice. I did well with multiple choice quizzes versus essay quizzes. Essay quizzes, you just keep writing and writing and writing. Hopefully you're gonna hit something that sounds good. But multiple choice is A and B. Jesus said, if you listen to my teachings and A, follow or work them into the fabric of your life, that's wise. It's like a person who builds his house on a rock. Or listen to my teaching and B, don't obey them. Don't work them into the fabric and the fibers of your life. That's foolishness, like a person who builds an amazing home on sand. I mean, wouldn't that just be the most ridiculous thing ever? Yes, it would. If you pulled up to somebody's house for dinner and they were and they said, oh, I want to show you. Oh, your home's amazing. You walk in and there's like trees growing in the house, coming out of the ground. That would be absurd. You'd like, that's stupid. Yeah, it is. Or they put the garage up and they've got, look at the grass. I keep it mowed right in here in my garage. That's amazing. No, that's dumb. That's not smart. No one would do that. So what Jesus was wanting us to understand is foundations are important. And in this passage, what he was not saying is that if you follow him, that you would be exempt from storms and floods. In both scenarios, A and B, he said, when the rains and the floods and the torrents, when they come. Rain falls, Matthew 5:45, Jesus says, rain falls on the just and the unjust. He told his disciples, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. You will, they will come. And in either scenario, the wind and the storm and the rain, basically saying, life will happen, loss will happen, hurt will happen, abuse tragically will happen, diagnoses will come, sin will take its effect, tragedies will happen, and war will be spoken of and engaged in, and it can be hard, it can be downright painful, and at times it can get downright ugly. Life happens, and the hope is, and the summary is that when it's all said and done, listen, everybody experiences storms. The hope is that rock foundations, or the truth is that rock foundations are better than sand. And like the Sunday school teachers said, Jesus is the rock. God bless you, you are dismissed. And we all sit back, and if you're skeptical, you kind of go, well, yeah, I mean, that all sounds nice and it preaches well, but how do I actually live that out? Like, I'm walking through something right now that I'm walking through a tumult right now that I don't even know how we're going to get through on the other side. How do we get there? What do I do to experience the security of that rock? What can I do to keep my world together to where when the storms hit, I'm still standing? That sounds good. I'd love to participate in that. I'd love to know that my family will still be intact on the other end of this, or my marriage will survive, or that I'll still have a shot at a future, or that my past blunders, failures, sin won't define me or keep me from future possibilities. Tell me, Mr. Preacher Man, how does that happen? How does that work itself out? And I want to just end that, in responding to that, is invite you to become intimately acquainted with Jesus as cornerstone. It's the name we're talking about today. It's to know him as your cornerstone. Risen King, yes. Savior, yes. Good Shepherd, yes. But he also wants us to know him as the rock or the cornerstone. And I want to give you another, if you're a note taker, you want to write this statement down. That the placement of the stone, the placement of the cornerstone makes all the difference in the world. The placement of the stone makes all the difference in the world. And then Jesus, in Mark chapter 12, he pulls back the curtain, and he's going to give us a snapshot, a picture, a look into his character. And he's about to introduce us to a name here that we would do well to remember, that even though he is willingly, and catch this, even though he is willingly going to the cross, and he's going to the cross for us, he's not showing any signs of weakness. So this would be about Wednesday when he's about ready to share this parable, this teaching with kind of earthly, an earthly example with heavenly meaning. He's about ready to share this story. It's about Wednesday, and he had just come in from the triumphal entry, and there's still excitement, and there's still joy around him. But there's also this band of people we'll just call the religious leaders that absolutely, vehemently hated him. They wanted him dead. And so in that moment, in that multitude of people, he shares this story out of Matthew chapter 12, reading that. Then Jesus began teaching them with stories. He says, a man planted a vineyard, and he built a wall around it, and he dug a pit for pressing out the grapes or the grape juice, and he built a lookout tower. And then he leased the vineyard to tenant farmers, renters, and he moved to another country. This was common practice. It's a good business move. At the time of the grape harvest, he then sent one of his servants to collect his share of the crop. But the farmers grabbed the servant, beat him up, and sent him back empty-handed. The owner then sent another servant, but they insulted him and beat him over the head. This is not going well. Beat him over the head. The next servant he sent was killed. Others he sent were either beaten or killed. And now if you're just in the crowd and he's telling the story, you're like gasping, like, what in the world? You're thinking to yourself, why does he keep sending servants to go check on the vineyard? It's obviously this plan is not working, right? Let's keep reading. Others he sent until they're beaten or killed, until there was only one left, his son whom he loved dearly. The owner finally sent him, thinking, surely they will respect my son. But the tenant farmers said to one another, being the opportunists that they were, said to one another, here comes the heir to this estate. Let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves. So they grabbed him and murdered him and threw his body out of the vineyard. Verse 9, what do you suppose the owner of the vineyard will do? Jesus asked. Now let's just pause there for a moment. Here's Jesus kind of leaning into this story. Everybody's like, this is horrific. This is terrible that the farmers should be. And you know, there's this murmuring through the crowd. What should the owner do? What should the owner do? And at this moment, you've got to know that these religious leaders who hated Jesus, suddenly the lights came on. Suddenly they realized, he's talking about us. We got sucked into this story. You know, think about it. They were kind of siding for the owner, but then they realized, wait a minute. Look at it with me. Go down to verse 12. The religious leaders wanted to arrest Jesus because they realized he was telling the story against them. They were the wicked farmers, but they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and they went away. The parable plays itself out like this. The owner was God. We saw this. The owner was God. The vineyard was the Jewish people, and it was the Gentiles. Guess what? We're in this story. We are the vineyard. And the servants that came to receive the harvest, those were the prophets, all the way back from Moses, all the way to John, John the Baptist, who was what? He was just recently beheaded. All mistreated, all martyred, all beaten. And the farmers were the Pharisees. And if we back up to verse 9, here's what it says. Jesus says, what do you suppose the owner of the vineyard will do? I'll tell you. He will come and kill those farmers and lease the vineyard to others. Now, let me just pause there for a moment. Remember what I said. This is not Jesus. There is no moment where Jesus is. This is not Jesus kind of dialing back from. This is not Jesus kind of being talked into the cross and where he's going. This is not weak Jesus. There's not. This is Jesus strong and mighty, leaning into the story, leaning into the tension. He says, he's going to come and kill those farmers and lease the vineyard to others. Verse 10, didn't you ever read this in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's wonderful to see. Didn't you read this in the scripture? Now you can understand this. This is a little bit of a jab from Jesus, right? This is a little bit of an indictment. Like, didn't you read this? You did know this, didn't you? Like, surely you knew this, guys, didn't you? You teachers of the law. And think about it, the whole crowd's there. Now the pressure's on. Surely you knew this. I don't think he had that kind of look on his face like I would have. You knew this. You knew this was coming. And he quotes verbatim Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. He quotes it. He said, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. It's interesting to me that in this moment, Jesus could have selected any other prophetic name from the Old Testament. He could have picked any name. He says, surely you knew, he could have said, surely you knew wonderful was coming. He didn't say that. Counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, he didn't say any of those. He could have said Messiah, he didn't say any of those. He picked cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected, changed the metaphor from sun and farmers to a rejected stone and a building, which signified us, which signified the vineyard, that edifice, that building. He was talking about us. That rock, that rejected stone was Jesus. That definition of cornerstone, the name. In ancient building practices, the cornerstone was the principal stone. It was placed at the corner of the edifice, of the building, and the cornerstone was usually one of the largest. It was the most solid, and it was the most carefully constructed of any in the building. Let me give you that statement again that I had you write down earlier. The placement of the stone makes all the difference in the world. Jesus was saying in this moment, you think you can stop, watch, the plan of God by killing the Son of God, but you've sorely underestimated the power of God. The rejected stone will rise and he will take his rightful place and become the chief, not just any old cornerstone, he's going to be the chief cornerstone. What you deemed powerless and insignificant and, yeah, threw his body outside the vineyard, guess what? He's going to rise again. He's going to rise again, and he's going to rule, and he's going to reign. Powerful. The cornerstone. So what does that mean to us? How does that apply to my storm? Like, I appreciate that, to know that, but right now I'm just wondering how life is going to get a little better. When Jesus is in his rightful place, and I want you just to take a moment with me and consider your life. Consider your life like a building. All that concerns you is that building, and it's something you've been crafting and working on all of your life. When Jesus is in his rightful place in my life as cornerstone, here's what we have to understand. When that cornerstone is in its right place, there is perfect, number one, there's perfect alignment. Alignment. Alignment's important. Because all of the lines, get this, all of the lines for the other stones take their cue from the cornerstone. Hey, line up, boys. The cornerstone says we got to go this way. Line it up. It lines up vertically, and it lines up horizontally. And that signifies to us, a priority. There's a priority there. How many of you would just like to just be a little bit more like, we just live by priority and conviction. I just like to have a little bit more of that, kind of that gumption in you. Anybody with me? Like, just priority. It's a priority. It's a conviction. It's how I live. And when Jesus is at the cornerstone at that place, there's order. The way that I order my life is more life-giving. It's more in flow with not only who I am, but certainly and most importantly with who he is. It helps me to find and walk in my God-intended purpose, alignment. The second critical understanding of the stone being in its proper place is not only alignment, but it's support. It's support. Jesus, or the cornerstone, listen, only the cornerstone can support the weight of the other stones. Only the cornerstone can support the weight of all of the other stones in his life. Now, we're not talking about like heinous sin here. We're talking about sin at all. We're talking about the normal things of life. Let me give you five F's, okay? Here we go. F, the family, your friends, your fame, fortune, future. Let's just see those as stones for a moment. When any one of those try to vie for that position of cornerstone or that primary spot in our lives, they're not ever. Listen, your family, and I know, listen, family is good and family is wonderful, but family was never intended to be the foundational stone of your life. How do I know when it's askew and out of place? It's because I worry about it. I worry about it. I worry about that. And I'm not at peace about where my family's at. And I am concerned about it. And I try to maybe manipulate things and work it and try to manipulate people a little bit. And he just needs to get his act together. And we spend more time trying to do God's job when family is in that place. What about friends? What about friends? What about relationships? It's very similar to family. Just relationships. It's all about people. I just got to have. It's all about friends. It's about being. It's so important to me. But relationships and friends. That putting them in that spot. They're never intended to support the structure of your life. Fame, same thing. How many hits I get, how many likes I get on Instagram, and that's kind of the current vernacular of the day, and who likes me, how many friends I got, and how many people know me. Fortune, money, finance. Man, once I get this last thing in place, and once this job, and once this, and get this, and finalize, and all set in place, then I'll start, and we'll get Jesus back over here. But right now, and it was never, that stone was never intended to sustain that place. Sometimes it's just the future. I think, how in the world are we going to make that happen? And we look out there. It's kind of like somebody talking to you, and they're having a conversation with you, but they're not looking at you. They're looking beyond you to the person at the door. That's really distracting, isn't it? Like you're trying to, like, no, oh, you just need to hear my heart. And you see them kind of look at their glance at their watch or look behind you or over you, and it's like, okay. So it's as if life's out there, but I'm missing this moment here. Jesus said, let me just be Lord of your future. Let me just take that spot. Alignment and support. And the last one is purpose. When Jesus takes his rightful place in my life as cornerstone, there's brand new purpose. I love this because there's something about the imagery of Jesus when he says, the son, they took him and they killed him and threw his body outside of the vineyard. That's the rejected stone. That's the one we don't want. It's not good enough. It'll never accomplish what he thinks he's going to accomplish. It's a waste. It's waste product. It's nothing. It means it's kind of like he died outside of the city walls because that's where they belong. I love when he says, but wait a minute, the rejected stone is going to come back, right? And not only is he going to come back, but he's going to come back and he's going to rule the day. He's going to take his rightful place as the chief cornerstone. Everything that you think you're building, you're not building. I'm going to repurpose. And all of a sudden, I realize something for my life. When Jesus is back in his rightful place, I can have hope that God is not done with me. That my worst day doesn't define my future, right? That the dreams that died because of can come to life, can resurrect again. I don't know if you've ever felt like your future was lost or if you ever wondered when you're going to hit bottom, when's the bottom, when is this going to end? When is this nightmare going to, or dead hopes? But somehow to know that I can be repurposed and repositioned by his grace. I love that song that just simply says, because he rose, I live. When he said that to those people that day, he said, I want you to know me as the cornerstone. It should have sent a clarion message to everybody in that multitude. Ah, that's where we want to base our lives. Jesus, the cornerstone. What the enemy intended for evil and destruction, God will turn around for good. Remembering that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me. That I have purpose. I can be repurposed when it feels like it's all in and all done. When Jesus is at the cornerstone, at the central place of my life. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. This is Paul summarizes this for us. He says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. He's talking to us. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the cornerstone is who? Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. I love that. See, and here's the acid test of this, and here's how we're going to close today. I started, as I was kind of working through this message, I literally paused at one point, maybe several points, and I said, Lord, what is it in me? What is it in me that I tend to, if with my life, put in that central place as cornerstone? What is it in me that where I tend to kind of move you aside and put something else there? And how I know the marker for me, I'm just talking about me. The marker for me, the indicator for me that something else is there is when I start to worry. I start to worry. I worry. The hairline starts to quickly recede. It grays. The nights are sleepless, right? I wake up and I toss and I turn and try to figure out the plan. How are we going to, we need to, and it's as if I just take the stone that is Jesus and I move him to the side and I said, tonight, Lord, I'm going to give you the night off. And I'm just going to go ahead and just take that tonight and I'm going to worry about that for you. And see, we're not talking about bad things here. We're not talking about bad things. Sometimes, guess what? Sometimes for me, it's legacy church. Like, oh, that's a good idea. Let's go plant a church. Let's go do it. That sounds great. So sometimes that good thing called planting a church, we can move Jesus to the side and just put, you know, let me just put legacy right there. I'm just going to worry about that tonight, Lord. How are we going to do that? Oh, we need more leaders. And, oh, man, the building. And, oh, my goodness. We need a new vacuum cleaner, Lord. How are we going to get a vacuum cleaner? And, oh my, what? She's all night tossing and turning, and I look at Patty, and she sounds asleep. But how could she sleep? I can't believe she's just sleeping. She's not worried like I'm worried, and I must be more spiritual because I'm worried about it all night, and my hair's falling out, and what's going on? Ah. I wish I could tell you I got this thing whooped. Get those reminders from Jesus in this moment. I want to be your cornerstone, Gary. Guess what? Here's how he reminds me with the church. I will build my church, Jesus says. I, Jesus, will build my church. It's not your, I'm sorry, did you think it's your church? No, Lord, I never thought it was my church, but I just was worrying for you. I will build my church in the gates of hell. Gates of hell will not prevail against it. You need to remember that. Work the teachings of Jesus into the fabric of your life, and guess what? You're going to sleep better. You're going to sleep better. You're going to walk with your shoulders back. You're going to feel more peace. You're going to stop trying to control people around you. Stop trying to figure it all out, all the pieces. I have an amazing wife. I'm just going to tell you, you know this. You know, you've thought to yourself, my goodness, that guy married way over his head. And you're right. I agree with you. There's no debate here. But I can't, as strong as my wife is, I can't move the cornerstone, Jesus, to the side and put her there because she's strong and she can. No, she was never intended to be in that spot. That's not the place for her. Listen, I'm a better husband when Jesus is the cornerstone of my life. I'm a better husband. I'm a better spouse. I'm a better pastor. I'm a stronger leader when Jesus is at the center of my life. There's alignment. There's support. Right? There's purpose. There's purpose. I know why we're here, God. I know why we're here. This is your city. This is your church. This is your burden, God. This is your burden. And we're just going to stand in faith today. Listen, I start to walk with a different authority. So today, I wrote that down. Okay, this was what tends to become the cornerstone. In place of you, Lord, and I write these things down. And today I want to give you that opportunity. There, inside of your program, there's just a blank, I think it's a blue piece of paper, cut specifically for you. Let me just tell you right up front, nobody's reading these. So you're going to write something down. This is for you. For you. So you don't have to put your name on it. You don't have to do it. But here's what I want to ask you to do today. I want to ask you, they're going to just play a verse and maybe a chorus or two of this song, Cornerstone. I'm going to ask you to write down, just pause and just quiet your heart and say, what is it in me? What is it that I do, Lord, that tends to push you out of that spot and puts that thing in its place that's never intended to be there? Write that down. Maybe it's one thing. Maybe it's two. Again, they're not horrible things. Just, yeah, this relationship, or yeah, my concern about, and yeah, whatever. Write it down. And then I'm going to come back in just a moment. Just write it down, and then I just want you just to quiet your heart for a moment. In fact, here's one better. Here's how I want to work this out. When you're done writing it down, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to get up from where you're seated, that paper in hand. I want you to walk right up here and pick up one of these rocks, okay? Just pick up one of these rocks, either side. Here's what this rock, let me just tell you about it. The rock has no power. We didn't pray over the rocks. I bought them at Home Depot. You can get these rocks for $9.99 a bag, but let me tell you, the river rocks, it's symbolic. Here's what I want you to do. So I want you to, when you grab a rock and just go back to your seat, here's what my prayer is. My prayer is that you would go home and for 5 days this week, 5 days, you would take that paper that you wrote those things on And you just fold that and you put the rock right on top of it. Just 5 days. You don't have to keep that rock forever. When after 5 days, throw it out. Don't throw it on the grass because it's about time to start cutting grass. Throw it in the bed. Put it on that paper and let it be symbolic to you every day that you see it. Put it somewhere you're going to see it. Every day. You're the cornerstone, Lord. You're the cornerstone of my life. Not those things that I would tend to worry about. Not that. That's not going to drive my life. You are going to drive. I'm going to build my future and my life and this church and the future on you because you are the cornerstone of my life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So write those things down while they're singing. Come on up, grab a rock, and go ahead and have a seat, and we'll continue in worship together. Vision, just some sacred moments in the privacy of our home. We just take that paper and we lay this rock on it and we just say, Jesus, this week, I want to know you as my cornerstone. Day that everything in my life would be built from this place, from who you are. I give you the right, I give you your rightful place in my life, in my heart. Husbands and wives, families healed, peaceful nights, rest, trust, because you're our cornerstone. Thank you today. Thank you today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you get a chance, take that connection card out and invite the ushers forward. And there's just places to respond on the back, and at the very bottom box it says, I'm committed to building my life with Jesus as the cornerstone. And you check that box today, and I didn't say this in the first service, but I specifically personally join you in prayer for your life and just call your name out this week. Say, Jesus, bless and strengthen and help them. I want to do that in your life, for your life. And then just drop that in the bucket as it's passed today. I want to pray for our offering. I want to say before I do, Legacy Church, thank you for your generosity. Thank you for serving with us. Thank you for taking this journey of faith with us. We are having the time of our lives. I talk about worry and concern and that. Honestly, I'm having the time of my life. It's such a joy to be in this place, in this moment. I feel very honored that God would choose us for this moment, this season. And so thank you for jumping in on the journey with us. We're just grateful. I'll pray for our giving together. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you're the cornerstone. I love that you picked that name. I love in that moment that you said, I'm going to be the stone. I'm going to be the corner. I'm going to be the basis for which everything else is built. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for that promise and that hope, that security. Lord, thank you for these gifts. Thank you for Legacy Church. It's yours, Lord, and we just want to steward it well, all of it. We give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory in Jesus' name.